So the scripture this evening is from Luke chapter 1 verse 26, and that is page 968 in the Pew Bibles. So it's the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her.
Thank you, Graham. Good evening, everybody. I hope you're all doing well and have enjoyed this sunny day. Tonight we are going to be looking into how do we respond when God calls. And at the very centre of what we're looking at, we're going to be looking at what it means to move from lives that have a place of comfort to ones that have courage. And I wonder what makes you feel comfortable. Elaine, my wife, and I have been looking for a new armchair for our study. And it's been a very interesting process for a couple who've been married for 13 and a half years, who have discovered that actually our ideas of what we find comfortable are actually quite different from each other. Elaine would like something that's about this wide, that she can put her feet up into, bring three books up with her, and has a wide enough arm to stick her coffee on, and takes up half the room, in my opinion. I would like something that's much sleeker, that's comfortable and quite upright, and that we just sit there and you can sit and read a book and your coffee goes on the table next to it for when you spill it. And it's interesting, the balance between the two that these bring. So we have a dog called Flick, and this is his idea of comfort, and a chair. Anything that he can sprawl full length on. He weighs about 5.5 stone and can put his paws comfortably on my shoulder. So he really does like to take up his space and spread out. But we all seek comfort in various aspects of our lives. We want our homes to be comfortable. We want them to be places that we feel at rest. And there's an extent to which that pursuit of comfort that can overflow into different aspects of our lives. However, when we encounter God in Jesus Christ, and when we encounter what Christ has done for us on the cross, our lives are no longer our own. And instead we give them up back to God as the only appropriate response for what he has done in Christ's sacrifice. And at that point we are called to transition the way we live our lives from lives of comfort to lives of courage. So tonight we're going to look at one of Scripture's most amazing examples of this, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And David read for us Luke chapter 1 earlier. And just to make sure we're on the same page, Luke was a doctor, and he was also known for being an accurate historian. So if he recorded something in writing, then it was because he believed, having researched it, that it happened. If he recorded a miracle, something outrageous, as a doctor, it was because he had researched it, interviewed the witnesses, and believed, based on the evidence, that it had happened. The other interesting thing is that when we come to any of the gospel narratives, they are coming at the end of 400 years of silence from God, between God and the people of Israel. So there's been this gap between the prophets of the Old Testament and where we now find ourselves. And I have to confess that, I don't know if you're like me, but this is not a passage I've probably read outside the month of December very often. Well, maybe in January when I restart an initiative to read the Bible in a year. But it's not a passage that I've read very often. It's certainly not one that I've sat there and said, well, what is this saying to me? I think I've been guilty of seeing this as quite informational, really. This is how the story of Jesus came about. And an angel came, and this is kind of, I fear, how I've always approached it. But actually, as I've sat there and looked, and unpacked it, it's become fascinating. This is part of Luke's prologue. The nativity narrative sets up the themes for his gospel. And this particular passage is fascinating because it follows Old Testament annunciations that foretold births of key figures. So if you were to go and look at Ishmael, Isaac, Samson, they all basically follow the same pattern. So they're generally comprised of five key points. Okay, we've got them up here just so you can read them when I'm wittering away. They have the appearance of an angel or of the Lord himself. There is a response from the person being visited of one of fear. There is then the divine message delivered. Apparently there's then an objection. So despite all of the fear, people are still very unhelpful. There is then the giving of a sign to guarantee that this is a divine announcement. So usually the person who is visited is addressed by name. There is often a qualifying statement going on here. There is usually then an encouragement to not to be afraid because they've been afraid. Interestingly, the book that I was looking at, one of the books I was looking at to help me research, they said that they're always male, the children that are foretold. And then there's instructions regarding naming, and in particular, what the importance of the name is given, that is to be given. And then the future role of the child is announced. I.e., you are to call them Samson, and this is what they will do. They are to help save the people from the Philistines, in Samson's case. So I wonder if you can identify with the experience that Mary went through. Not of giving birth to Jesus, let's be very clear about that. But identify with the experience of receiving a life-altering pronouncement from someone. Where as they're speaking to you, you kind of get that feeling, fear of what they're about to say. And maybe you're excited about what's coming next. I don't know if you've ever gone for a job interview and you get that phone call and the number comes up on your phone and you know that this is the answer. You might not know but you know. And so you say, hello, hello. And they start to talk. And you instantly get that feeling from the tone of the voice as to whether you've got it or not. And you kind of, maybe you've been successful, let's say. And you're kind of thinking, oh, 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 and you're waiting. And you at one time want them to go more quickly because you want them to get through it to confirm what they're saying. And at the same hand of time, you'd like them to go more slowly just to make sure you don't miss anything, don't misunderstand anything. And you find yourself in this kind of weird kind of bubble. Or maybe you've been on the receipt of a marriage proposal and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and the words come out. And it's the same thing. Go more quickly so that I know what you're saying is true. Go more slowly so I don't miss it. And these are slightly out-of-body experiences, aren't they? You think you know exactly what they're going to mean, and you just want to take it all in. So with that context, let's put ourselves where Mary is at, and let's have a little look. So we're in Luke chapter 1, and we're sort of at verse 28, where I'm picking it up. The angel arrives, and he visits Mary. The Bible usually seems to imply that everybody knows an angel is an angel. And I don't mean that they walk in and it has a little badge that says Gabriel serving God since BC 27, whatever. But it's there's something about them. They're generally not confused with somebody else. What's also interesting is that there's all of this information we are not given. We're not told where Mary is. We're not told whether she's alone, whether she's inside, whether she's outside. We're just told that she visits, and we kind of wonder if this angel wanders up the road and she sort of sees him coming and sort of goes, Or if he just appears in the corner of the room and she's thrown back and startled. As we touched on earlier, there's also been 400 years of silence since God last talked to Israel. Mary will have grown up knowing and learning the Old Testament. She'll be fully familiar with stories of when angels arrived and visited people, but there'll have been stories from another age. They're part of her cultural identity, but not her cultural experience. They're part of what she's heard. I imagine it as kind of like that fuzzy way you fondly remember, you know, TV shows from when you were a kid. You know, that, I don't know, sometimes you hear the theme tune sparking up and it kind of brings back these warm memories. So she'll have had this kind of, this connection and this resonance, yet it's all kind of distorted and removed. And this is what the angel says: "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." And I wonder if it's in the same way as with that phone call for the job interview, if she already kind of wonders what's going on. If she already has her suspicions as to what this angel is going to say. And the Bible says, possibly unsurprisingly, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You know, Mary's experiencing something that nobody has experienced for hundreds of years, and she's greatly troubled. But the angel said to her, and again we see that coming back to the response of fear and the reassurance, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God." And I wonder if already she's recalling the passage from Genesis 17, which she'll have heard. When Abraham is visited by God and is told of the future birth of Isaac. And I encourage you to go back and look. The parallels are the same. "You will give birth to a son." And now she's remembering not just Abraham, but the wife of Manoah, who gave birth to Samson. And the same way an angel comes and says, "Do not be afraid. A son. There's a messenger telling me I'm going to have a son." But this hasn't happened for hundreds of years. And when they happened before, there was always a pronouncement of what the child was going to do, and it was always huge and massive. I kind of imagine this internal monologue kind of going on in her head as Gabriel is slowly saying this. And whether he's got a voice like Brian Blessed or just sounds more normal. But he's kind of like filling the room as he's going along. And you can kind of now sit there, she's thinking, oh, say it more quickly. Oh, no, hang on, say it more slowly. Where's this going? You know, in Isaac, God established his covenant, an everlasting covenant for Isaac's descendants. In Samson, it was to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. So what on earth has God got in store for her? And then the angel says, "He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now let's just stop there for a minute and think about what Mary has just heard. You know, Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. It's kind of starting to make Isaac and Samson look pretty underachieving. There's a tendency, I think, sometimes, and we kind of are in danger sometimes of kind of grouping Jesus along with one of the other biblical characters. There's this one and that one and that one, and then Jesus, and wasn't he quite a big deal? But we start to get any sort of grip on what Mary, this teenager, is being told her son is going to do. It must have just absolutely blown her mind. You know, even by heavenly visitation standards, this is heavy duty, supernatural, world changing, forever stuff. And the Bible doesn't obviously say whether Mary was sitting down when the angel said this to her. It doesn't start with, "Excuse me, would you please like to take a seat? I have something I need to say to you." I think if it was any one of us, our legs might have kind of given away by then, but Mary doesn't seem to be this sort of, have that sort of character. In fact, her response isn't one of, like Abraham's, of laughter, or Manoah's wife who rushed off to find her husband. But it's interestingly just a very practical question. How can this be? I mean, bear in mind that there are practical limitations in the other ones too, but Mary's response is not disbelief that God will do it, but rather how God will do it. Not disbelief that he will, but just how will he? And then the angel goes on to tell her. And if we want a microcosm of Mary's character, it's in her response. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And let's think about that. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me be fulfilled. And this is courageous willingness to follow God. Whatever he would ask. I mean, God can't ask bigger than this. Courageous willingness to follow God. And it marks her life from her teenage years onwards. We are chosen of God too. And God has very different and specific calls on our lives, on each of us. To proclaim him and live for him in different ways, in different places, to reach to different people. But we also have the same call. To love the Lord our God with our hearts, our minds, our soul, our strength. To love our neighbours as ourselves. To go and make disciples of all nations. Baptising them. And teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded us. In both, in all these cases, we are called to move from comfort to courage. Now we might want to sit down when we think about that and stop our legs shaking. Really, God? You want me to reach that person? You want me to build relationship with them? To do that? To go there? Whatever that might be. Do you really want me? And we might not know the answers to some of the very practical questions. But are we doubting that that's God's will or just how he's going to do it? Because if God is God, then he can do the how. At the end of the day, it comes down to answering four questions. Are you taking the time to listen when God speaks? Are we taking the time to create space in this busy, busy world to actually even have that conversation? Do you trust God? And I say that in all seriousness, because it might sound a bit weird, because of course we trust God, but actually do we trust God if he says to us, I'm calling you to do that, and that doesn't sound like something we want to do? Do we trust him that that's in our best interest and in God's best interest for us? And are you willing to do what he asks? And I don't mean the specifics of it, I mean like Mary, are you willing to do whatever he asks, no matter how big the whatever is? Because it's the will not that will stop us. Are we willing? And will we move from comfort to courage? And courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the desire to press on even in the face of when we encounter that fear.